if I were to put it in our regular parlance, I would say, why are you wasting your times, nations? Why are you going about such a futile act? Because God is in control. God has all the power. And God will ultimately be victorious. Why are you wasting your time? I'm speaking on a theme that Mike Bickle spoke on in 2015. And I had the opportunity to present this theme sometime in 2017 before our audience. But it is so amazing that as we look back from 2020 to 2017 to 2015, when this theme was originally presented, how many things have changed? And, you know, you may want to say that, well, who could have seen? Well, the man of God saw. Amen? And we've got to understand and we've got to accept that there are men and women of God still abiding in the earth realm. And Mike Bickle is one of those. People sometimes say, well, why are you bigging up Mike? I'm bigging up Mike because Mike deserves to be bigged up. Okay? And that is like, well, what are you talking about bigging up? Well, we lift him up and we praise him. We give him some honor, the honor that is due him. If Mike Bickle were living in the time of the apostles, we would have a book called Mike Bickle Chapter 1. We would have Mike Bickle Chapter 2. We would have Mike Bickle Chapter 30. We would have Mike Bickle Chapter 40. We would have Mike Bickle Chapter 100, 2000, because that is the degree of revelation that he has received. He's an apostle in the earth realm. He's not the only one. There are others like the late Dr. Miles Monroe who have spoken and who have declared the word, and they are worthy of the honor that they receive. When Mike Bickle spoke this word and declared this word in 2015, maybe he did see where we would be today. Maybe, I don't know, but what I do know is that the word checks out, it lines up, and that's how the word of God is. It builds up line upon line, principle upon principle, and today, as we talk about why do the nations rage, we are living in a time when, you know, the second Psalm of David, it gives a description, a prophetic overview of what is happening in America today. Now, this was 2015 when originally he made this note, and in 2015, he declared that David, the psalmist, he put a finger on what is escalating the conflict, which ushers in the final conflict, ushering in the fullness of the glory of God being released over the nations. And so from all the way back then, we were looking at a time and a period in America where there was conflict, where there was great conflict. Believers must accept, and they've got to accept the fact that this time and this season, things will get progressively worse globally. Well, maybe you don't want to hear that. It had a different tone in 2015. It has a totally different tone right now. How can things get progressively worse when we've been beaten, we've been battered, we've been whipped left, right, and center by COVID-19 and by other situations? How can it get worse? Well, in 2015, if he was saying it's going to get progressively worse, then I ask you the question, has it gotten progressively worse? And you must declare assuredly, see the word of the God, it just has this funny way. When the prophet of God speaks, God's word does not fall to the ground. God's word is lifted up. God takes his word. He exalts his word. And he causes his word to come to fruition. God says he causes his word to perform that which he has spoken. And that word that was declared in 2015 was that things are going to get progressively worse before they get any better. And assuredly, as the prophet has spoken and declared it, things have gotten progressively worse. As a matter of fact, I will say and I declare in my lifetime, I've never seen it as bad as it is right now. And I've been on the earth for a couple of years. In Psalms chapter 2, you know, King David prophesied that world leaders would oppose the leadership of Jesus Christ, causing a global crisis that would reach its pinnacle in the generation of Jesus' return. We've talked about the return of Jesus for years and for thousands of years, and even the apostles and the disciples in their day, they spoke about, you know, we've been talking about the return of Jesus, and, you know, it has gotten any closer since the fathers slept. Well, the fathers have been sleeping for a while, and I will say to you that it's a whole lot closer today as we begin to see some of the signs and some of the prophetic words that have gone forth. We see them a whole lot closer now than they were before. I want to say, you know, there's a whole lot of us in the room who have not been pregnant before, especially the brothers. Some of us have been near pregnancy, and some of us have been near pregnant wives and aunts and sisters and the rest of it. And some of us ran out of the delivery room. But I ain't calling nobody's name, you know. But the bottom line is pregnancy is about the closest we can get to waiting for the word of God to come forth and to be performed. It gets, you know, it starts out with that announcement, I'm pregnant, I'm having a baby, and everybody is so happy and everybody is excited. Then that belly begins to swell, and then you begin to have that morning sickness, and then the belly begins to swell some more, and it begins to have all those pains, and then you're walking, and as you're walking, you walk with a waddle, and you have to lead the tummy, and you lead the stomach, and you can't sleep so well, you have to pick the... I've been around pregnant people for a little while, and I'm getting another dose of it, okay? So... Love you, Alicia. But the thing about it is, it gets progressively worse before it gets better. And then you go into delivery, and you deliver that baby, and it's like, oh my goodness, that is just the greatest feeling. And so the word of God and the promises of the word of God are just like that. They will get progressively worse before they get better. But hold on to the promise that God made to you. I just need to say that for somebody else today. Hold on to the promise that God made to you, because his promises are faithful and his promises are sure. Hold on to God's promises. By revelation, meaning by the Holy Spirit, David prophesied that there was coming a time across the whole earth when the top leaders of society would take a public, bold stand against Jesus, for want of a better word, and against his truth. He talked about the world leaders being enraged, not just opposing, but raging, angry, mobilizing or utilizing the fullness of their resources for the purpose of the state to come against Jesus and the war to come against Jesus. Now, in Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, it reads as follows. Why are the nations in an uproar or in a turmoil against God? And why do the people devise a vain and a hopeless plot? The kings of the earth, they take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together. They take counsel against the Lord and his anointed, the Davidic king, the Messiah, the Christ, saying, let us break apart their divine bands of restraint and cast away their cords of control from us. He who sits enthroned in the heaven laughs at their rebellion. The sovereign Lord, he scoffs at them, and in supreme contempt, he mocks them. Then he will speak to them in his profound anger and terrify them with his displeasure, saying, yet as for me, I have anointed and firmly installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will declare the decrees of the Lord, he said to me. You are my son. This day I proclaim, I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will assuredly give you the nations as your inheritance, and the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them in pieces like earthenware. Now therefore, O king, here's what I'm going to command you to do, O king. Here's what I'm going to command you to do, O citizens of the earth. Act wisely. Be instructed and take warning, O leaders, O judges, O rulers of the earth. Worship the Lord and serve him. Serve him with reverence, with awe-inspiring fear and submissive wonder. Rejoice, yet do so with trembling. Kiss, that is, pay respect to the Son, so that he does not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled and set aflame. How blessed, how fortunate, how prosperous, how favored by God are all those who take refuge in him. Let me read that again. How blessed, how fortunate, how prosperous, how favored by God are all those who take refuge in him. Do I have some people in the room tonight who take refuge in the Lord our God? The Lord our God, he is our refuge tonight. The Lord our God, he is our refuge. And then it says, underneath are the everlasting arms. So there is no way, it is absolutely impossible that you will fall away from the favor of God, because God's got you. And if God don't got you, he got you. Oh wow, what are you talking about, preacher? God's got you. And if he don't got you, meaning if you think he don't got you, then he wants you to know that he got you all the way. I see my good friend Juliana in the house, so that means I can introduce some more words from the Josie lexicon. Juliana, you're one of my favoriteest people in the world, and I love you dearly, and I love the fact that you track with the pastor and you track with the preacher. I love all of you also, but, you know. Oh, goodness. Psalms 2 has four parts. The first part talks about the king's opposition, the human rebellion. It is a constant theme in the Bible, seeking to remove the influence of the word from society. Now, let's see if we can put this in perspective. David was talking about a time and a period that's not our contemporary period. David was talking about a time thousands of years ago in the past. We somehow are led to believe that the battle for truth and righteousness began with 20th century America. David recognized this a long ago. The battle that we fight, the battle that we rage, the war that we fight right now, it has began a long time ago when leaders began to try to take the place of God and try to destroy the word of God and try to put in place their own system of human doctrines and their own system of philosophy. David recognized a long time ago that the kings of the world will war against the authority of God in preference to their own ungodly rule and administration. So we continue to fight a battle that was raging, that was joined, as they would say, in war a long time ago. The second part of the book of Psalms 2 talks about the Father's response, the divine reaction, God's response to human rebellion. He exalts Jesus as king, and confronting rebellion, he confronts rebellion against Jesus. God has always pointed us to a righteous king and judge devoid of human frailties as his answer to the dilemma. Let me see if I can say that again so that you get that in your hearing. The Father's response, when the world begins to reject Jesus, when the world begins to reject the word of God, when the world begins to reject the principles of the kingdom, when the world begins to reject the foundations of our society, God points us to a righteous king. God points us to a holy king. God points us to a righteous judge. God establishes his son as king. God establishes his son as ruler. God establishes and he points us towards his son, Jesus Christ, as the righteous one, as the one who has been given all power, as the one who has been given all authority. So when you start to get into your pity party and you begin to think that all is lost, you're looking in the wrong place. When you start to think that all has been given up, you're looking in the wrong place. Look up, people. Look up. Look up. Your redemption is up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draws nigh. The worse it gets, then you know it's got to be sooner. The more, oh my God. The sooner, when those contractions begin to come. Elio, you must be helping me tonight because I'm talking obstetrics and gynecology tonight. When those contractions start to come, when they're 1 minute apart and when they're 2 minutes apart and when that dilation comes, every contraction increases the dilation. Now, those of you who don't know nothing about childbirth, then I'm talking, I'm a brother, I'm a man, but I know a little couple things about childbirth. As those contractions come, the dilation occurs, and the dilation as they come with pain. They come with intense pain, and the more intense they are, the larger the dilation. But as the dilation comes, that baby is getting quicker and sooner to be delivered. The worst it gets, then you've got to know assuredly that you are closer and you are closer to your redemption at the hand of God. Oh, praise the Lord tonight. God looks to his son. He looks to his son. He does not look to our humanity, and he does not look to the frailty of human leaderships. Humanity has continued over the centuries to look to this leader and that leader as God's chosen man or woman to save humanity. Now, let me see if I can say this correctly. I'm talking about the salvation of humanity. I'm not talking about your local group and your local themes, whichever country and whichever entity. That's about your local environment. God's interest has been about saving humanity. God's interest has been about having a plan in place that would cause all of humanity to be saved. There is a theme that goes around: America shall be saved, Africa shall be saved, the Bahamas shall be saved, the Caribbean shall be saved. God is interested in the salvation of all of humanity. And when God sends his son, when he ordains his son as the leader of the world, he does so because he wants the salvation of all men and women. God took care of this years ago by exalting his son, Jesus Christ, as both king and as Messiah. Why do the nations rage? Why are the nations all bent out of shape? Point three, Jesus' response: God chucks the Moses, human relations or human rebellion versus kingdom rule. Now listen, in this time and in this season of human existence, we've got to know what is the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. Let me see if I say that again. We've got to know the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of man. The kingdom of God has its own set of rules, laws, and principles by which we are governed. And hopefully we get a chance to talk a little bit about it tonight. The way this is going, I don't know if I'm going to get beyond page four, but let's see where God takes us. But the kingdom of God has another set of rules and regulations that we follow. As a matter of fact, we say that God has his own constitution. There's a constitution of the United States, and there's a debate raging in another place that we're connected to about what the constitution of the United States is and whether the United States is a Christian country or not. Let me say definitively, because I'm taking pastoral license here tonight, the United States is a Christian nation. There may be some people in the United States who are not Christian, who are not walking in the principles of the foundation of this nation, but this is as political as I'm going to get tonight, I pray. But the United States is a Christian nation. It was founded on the principles of Christianity. It is okay that the men and the women who founded the nation were not perfect. They did not need to be perfect. They worked with a perfect document. And so if you have any doubts, go back to the document. Go back to the constitution of Christians, and there you will find what you need to find. That was a diversion, but I hope I bless somebody with that tonight. Psalms 2 is attributed to David. In Acts chapter 4 and 25, it is called the second psalm. In Acts 13 and 33. The introductory rhetorical question, why do the nations rage and why do the heathen rage, is shown in the following verses. God acts as a question of incredulity. I said, God asks a question like, duh, really? Y'all are raging against me? I am the Lord your God. I am the most powerful God. I am the God who looked out on the earth and saw nothing and spoke everything, and everything that you see is because of me. I am the God who rides out in space and I cause the impossible. God was the original one who said that I am the willing, led by the unknown, doing the impossible for the ungrateful, having done so much with so little. God has always been qualified to do everything with nothing, and he did. He did. He made everything out of nothing. And if God can make everything out of nothing, then what is your situation? Who are you, great mountain? Who are you, great mountain, before the mighty God? Who are you, great mountain, before the Lord our God? How dare you stand in the place of God and say what God can and what God? Who are you, great mountain? Who are you to stand in the place of God? Who are you, heathen, tonight to rage before the mighty God? Jesus has defeated you already. He has knocked you down, and every time you get up, God will knock you down again, great mountain. God will cause you to be lowered like rubble. That's what God says to his church, to his bride tonight. Why do the nations attack God's anointed king when their attack is doomed to failure? It's because we've got this complex where we don't want to obey the rule of God, but God says, my rule is my rule. God says, I ain't gonna compromise. Come on. God says, I ain't gonna compromise. I am not gonna grade you on the curve. I'm gonna grade you on the standard that I set. And this is the standard. God's standard is all the way up here. And if you are down here, then you missed the grading. You missed the curve. We're not dropping this grade from a passing grade from 80% to 50%. No, God says, I am grading on the 80%. As a matter of fact, God says, I'm grading on the 100%. You've got to rise to where God's standard is. Historically, God's anointed had referred to David or to any of the descendants who were experiencing opposition. prophetically, it refers to Messiah, who was son of David, experienced opposition. David Futrell, do you get some opposition from time to time? Do you experience some opposition? God has called you. God has anointed you. God has declared you to be one of his anointed prophets for this time and this season. So if you are according to God's calling, if you've got the DNA of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, you and any other man or woman of God, you will, I'm not saying you might, you may, you will experience opposition. You will experience opposition because it's not about you that they reject. It's not about your hairstyle, your shoe size, your pant size, but it's the God in you that they reject. And because the God in you is rejected, they're rejecting you because you represent a message, you represent a theme according to the God of the kingdom of heaven. And I say, it's like having the opportunity to go and represent one of our candidates who are seeking electoral office. You knock on a door and you say to them, I'm here to represent my friend XYZ candidate, and they look at you and they look through you and they said, if you don't get yourself out of this area, I'm not supporting that candidate. I don't want you to come near my house. And those who would have the courage right now to go and knock on anybody's door in this time and season, you're doing a great job. And whilst we're on that, my only political note for tonight is I learned a new phrase on yesterday. And that new phrase, for those of you who are listening, if you're in Miami, you've got to learn Spanish, okay? That's just the way it is. And so my Spanish word for the week is duvelte, tubaleta, ausente. Did I get that right, Mei Ling? Mei Ling said she doesn't know. In any event, return your advance ballot. Ausente. 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 Well, you have some idea then that I may have given some people the wrong directions yesterday. But it was good. And here's the thing about it. As I knocked on some doors, I got rejection. But the rejection was not mine. The rejection was the candidate for whatever reason. And I say to you, as you represent Jesus Christ in the earth realm, as you represent the principles of the kingdom of God, you will experience rejection because they're raging and they're warring against you. Well, not against you, but against the God that you represent. And I need to hurry along. God laughs at the world's opposition to the Anointed One. He looks at them in derision, and one presages, the Anointed One presages their calamity because the Lord has installed his king, Zion, the king of Zion, and adopted him as son. Therefore, the nations may be taken as an inheritance, as the son's request. Every Davidic ruler, and we talked about this just briefly, he is adopted as a son. You are a son of God. I am a son of God. And we're all sons and daughters of the living God, and we will be rejected because of the word that's in us. Believers, let's not get it twisted. They're rejecting your God and your Messiah, not you. God's word to them was like bondage and cords that enslaved them. And they said, let's break off the bondage. Let's break off these cords. We don't want the word of God because the word of God says we've got to do this and we've got to do that and we've got to do the next thing. And so the world leaders look at the word of God as bondage and they say, let's break these off of us. Let's get rid. You know, when Jesus came as the Son of God, they said, well, we've killed the servant. Let's kill the heir. And when we kill the heir, all of this is going to be ours. God said, not so. You kill the heir, I will raise him up again. And whatever God desires, he will accomplish in this time and season. Those leaders, or the leaders even today, who oppose the truth about Jesus and his definitions of salvation, love, purity, and justice, that's what they're opposing. If you are preaching a message of everything free for all, smoke what you want, drink what you want, eat what you want, have as many partners of every type, everything that moves. I always wondered, you know, they've got like over 40 different definitions now of what it means to have a sexual orientation. And there is one that they call, polysexual. And I said, what's a polysexual person? And I guess a polysexual person or a pansexual person is somebody who would go with a pan or anything else that moves. Anyhow, I'm gonna leave that. Samantha, you're not praying tonight for the God to help the preacher. Oh God, you got to pray for the preacher. An unholy agenda is being accelerated as, you know, as many attack God's commands and they seek to remove his moral boundaries. We're in the season where everything and anything goes, and the boundaries that God has established, we're trying to remove them. And in this discussion about, you know, whether the United States is a Christian nation, if the United States moves away from the principles that God has set, then let's direct the people back to God. Let's direct the people back to the foundation. Ezra comes to the house, and he believes in that principle of physics that says everything moves towards a state of disorder. And so he moves everything towards a state of disorder. And his mom declares, well, he's coming to your house to work. His work is taking everything off the shelf and making sure they go on the floor. But you have to redirect him. You have to redirect him and let him know, Ezra, no, it doesn't go on the floor. Or if you put it on the floor, you've got to pick it up. So if we understand this principle as mothers and fathers, as grandpas and nanas and papas, how is it so difficult for us to get this principle as men and women of God? When things begin to come out of alignment, we redirect it back to the place where it ought to be. We steer people back to where they ought to go. It is okay for you to stand up on your high box and declare, this ain't right and this ain't right and this ain't working the way it's supposed to be working. What are you doing? What are you doing to bring it back into alignment? God has given you the power. God has given you the authority. You can bring it back into alignment. God has placed something on the inside of you that gives you the authority to bring God's order back into place. Move along, Joe. Move along. In talking about this unholy order, one of the things that's going to happen is this season is both light and darkness will increase at the same time. Well, how could that be? How could it be that light and darkness are going to increase at the same time? I'm going to encourage you to hold on to your promise of faith. Hold on to your salvation. Hold on to the commitment that you made. Don't worry about me. Worry about your own self. If that little kid knows how many times I have quoted her and she asked for a dollar each time I quoted her, she would be a 100,000-aire at this time. But the principle of God's word is about getting it right for yourself first. Getting the principles right. Holding on to the principles and applying the principles to your life first. So while the world rages and while the kings and the queens and the other leaders of the world rage, you get it right for you and your household and see how much of a difference it makes right where you are at. That's all God is asking from you in the first instance. The Bible makes it clear that before the Lord returns, godliness as well as sin will reach the greatest heights even in history. So what you complaining about? God the church is not even preaching your message no more, God. The pastors are doing what the sinners are doing. The pastor drinking and the pastor going out and carousing. The pastor going out and the pastor got more girlfriends than the men and the women of the world. The women of the world, they got more boyfriends than the men and the women of the world. What you complaining about? What are you doing? Are you holding on to God's principles? Are you maintaining your status as light in the world? When you look in the mirror, can you see God's purpose being fulfilled in your life? In 1 Timothy 4, Paul prophesied about the generation in which the Lord returns, and I can tell you we're getting close to it. In the last days, believers will depart from the faith. The Holy Spirit emphasizes this according to Paul. Paul tells them, warn them, tell them it is not casual or neutral. It has serious consequences. There will be believers who will depart from the faith. So as they leave, you continue to pray for them. You continue to encourage them. Continue to just offer up prayers that they will seek the way of God and they will seek the word of God and they will return. But in addition to this mutiny against the kingdom of God and the word of God, there is a mutiny against the core values of the kingdom of God. And we need to always be mindful, what are the core values of the kingdom of God? There are some core values that the Josie family has. There are some core values that the Futrell family has. There are some core values that the Corradine family has. And every one of you, Mayling and Hector, there are some core values in your family. And the Esteems, you've got some core values that you are beginning to articulate. Ezra is a strong one, but you're beginning to articulate there. There's some core values. And according to each kingdom, there are some core values of that kingdom. And Jesus says that the principles of the Sermon on the Mount, it is God's constitution. It is the values of the kingdom of God. I'm going to read now Matthew 5, verses 3 to 12. I'm going to get you all of this, but I'm going to read this. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountains, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, blessed, spiritually prosperous, happy to be admired are the poor in spirit, those devoid of spiritual arrogance, those who regard themselves as insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of God or heaven, both now and forever. Then verse 4, blessed, forgiven, refreshed by God's grace are those who mourn over the sins and repent, for they will be comforted when the burden of sin is lifted. Verse 5, blessed, inwardly peaceful, spiritually secure, worthy of respect are the gentle, the kind-hearted, the sweet-spirited, the self-controlled, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed, joyful, nourished by God's goodness are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who actively seek right standing with God, for they will be completely satisfied. We're talking about the principles of the kingdom of God. We're talking about the values of the kingdom of God that we need to get in order to live this life and to walk it out. Blessed, content, sheltered by God's promises are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed, anticipating God's presence, spiritually mature, are the pure in heart, those with integrity, moral courage, and godly character, for they will see God. You begin to see the vision and the image of what God is trying to create in his kingdom. You begin to see the vision and the image of who God's called the righteous. You begin to see the image of who God says, these are mine because we demonstrate these attributes. These are the values of the kingdom of God. These are the values, the constitution of God's kingdom. These are the principles that God is looking for in his people. It says, blessed, spiritually calm with life joy in God's favor are the makers and maintenance of peace, for they will express his character and be called the sons of God. Then it says, blessed, comforted by inner peace and God's love are those who are persecuted for doing that which is morally right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forever. And the last one says, blessed, morally courageous and spiritually alive with life joy in God's goodness are you. When people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of your association with me, meaning it's going to come. But rejoice. Rejoice when they call you everything but the child of God. Rejoice. Be glad and be exceedingly joyful, for your reward in heaven is great. It is absolutely inexhaustible. For in the same way they prosecuted the prophets who were before you, so they will prosecute you. The mutiny is just not against God, but against the core values of the kingdom of God. So what we see being manifested in society today It's a mutiny against the kingdom of God. It's a mutiny against the law of God. It's a mutiny against the righteousness of God. And I just need to declare that I don't have the time tonight to go into all of this. This is a series of messages, and hopefully before the end of the year, you'll get to hear more of it. The Sermon on the Mount is the constitution of God's kingdom. It is Jesus' most comprehensive statement on a believer's role in cooperating with the grace of God, and it is the litmus test to measure our spiritual development and ministry impact. Let me read that again. The Sermon on the Mount is the constitution of God's kingdom. It is Jesus' most comprehensive statement yet on a believer's role in cooperating with the grace of God. I said at the outset that we are in partnership with God. If you're going to cooperate with God, then you have to complete your memorandum of understanding with God. Oh, preacher, you're going all business worldly on me now. Well, we understand memorandum of understanding. We understand what a treaty is. A memorandum of understanding is signed between two business entities that says, this is what you're going to do, this is what I'm going to do. And you understand clearly that if you don't do what you're going to do, then I won't do what I'm going to do. And if I don't do what I'm going to do, then you don't do what you're going to have, what you're supposed to do, then we have no agreement. We have no understanding. In other words, if you don't look good, I don't look good. And if I don't look good and you don't look good, we all smell like what we shouldn't smell like. Okay, move on, Josie. We are cooperating. We are in partnership with God. We are in partnership with the kingdom. We do this by seeking to walk in all the light that the Spirit gave us. Pursuing obedience is not the same thing as attaining it. Okay, let me say that again. Pursuing obedience is not the same thing as attaining it. Matthew 5:48 says, you shall be perfect. You shall walk in all the light you receive as your Father is perfect. The goal is perfection. And as you strive for the goal of perfection, and as you are in your Father, Jesus Christ, it will be attained. Jesus calls us to live out the 8 Beatitudes as we pursue 100-fold obedience. The 8 Beatitudes are being poor in spirit. Well, we read all of them before. And I'm not going to give you the definition of these 8 Beatitudes again because my time is running out. But you know what it is: mourning for breakthrough, walking in meekness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, relating to others with mercy, being pure in heart, becoming a peacemaker, enduring persecution. And the first one was being poor in spirit. You've read this. You know this. Read it again when you go home to get a better understanding of what it says. In addition to this principle of the 8 principles of the Beatitudes, God also gives us 6 temptations that he wants us to resist. So here's some things that I want you to do. Here's some things that I want you to don't do. Don't do these 6 things. Do these 8 things, but don't do these 6 things. Jesus calls out to live out the 8 Beatitudes as we pursue 100-fold obedience. But we also are called to resist 6 temptations. And we are called to pursue 5 kingdom activities that position us and our hearts to freely receive more grace. This is what the world is fighting for. The world is telling you to resist the things that God called us to do and follow after the things that he called us to stop doing. We do this without criticism of others who pursue God with less intensity or who oppose us. Let me see if I can break that down for a few minutes. God calls us to do what he wants us to do without us having to judge those who are doing those things with less intensity than us. In other words, God says, your heart's intention, your desire to pursue me with integrity is much greater than those who pursue with intensity but without the natural things like the love of God. I'm not going to serve God in the same way that you're going to serve God, but I'm striving in my own lane. Oh boy, if you're going on 95, I've shared this with you 100 times. as a little boy from the islands where we have one road that goes up and one road that comes down. My first time coming into the United States and driving on the expressway, I saw cars going up, cars going down, but not only one lane. I saw four lanes going up, four lanes coming down. I saw lanes above me, cars going east, cars going west, cars going north, and cars going south. And the first thing I said was, my God, when am I ever going to get this? This looks like confusion. But here's the thing. Every car was in their own lane, going in their own direction. And the car that was going east was not concerned about the car going west. And that's the way we ought to be about the kingdom of God and our relationship in the kingdom of God. Pursue God with the fervor, with the grace that you've been given to pursue God. And don't worry about the other person's journey. Check your own journey. Follow after your own journey. Pursue your journey to the greatest degree that you can. We do this with full confidence in our rewards. All of us have our own reward. We do this without criticizing others who are less fervent than we are. And I'm trying to wrap it up because my time is out. By walking in the truths of the Constitution of the Beatitudes, Jesus said that we will impact society. You have the ability to impact society. You have the ability to change your world. Change your world begins right in the corner that you live on. And even when you don't say nothing, you're having an impact. Even when you don't do, when you think you're not doing anything, you're having an impact. Our testimony as a Josie family today is the neighbors in my neighborhood are getting over on the park and they're having themselves a great time and they invited us to come. And I said, listen, the time when you are getting together for your get together, we will be getting together with the people of God and we're going to have a great time. And if your get together is still together by the time we leave our together gathering in this place, we will get together with y'all at that point in time. But it was a testimony that there is a higher calling. There's a higher purpose. And without getting into all of that stuff, it's like we have a commitment to God and to the ministry of the word on a Sunday afternoon. And so that is our priority. And so that spoke for itself. Just do what you have to do, even when you think nobody is listening. By walking in these truths, we will impact the kingdom. The Beatitudes are like eight beautiful flowers in the garden of your heart. Oh boy, I just like that image. How many of you got some flowers in your yard? Oh, just. Well, Barry, I know you got some flowers. Well, are they back yet? Well, they're back. Well, Barry and Susan, I know you got some flowers, Barry, and the flowers that you've given me, I'm taking care of them. You know, but it's like a garden. It's like having flowers. The Beatitudes are like flowers. If you don't water them, they don't grow. They don't flower. They have to give. You have to give them nutrients. And so treat the Beatitudes as flowers in your garden, and then treat the temptations as weeds in your garden. You don't just take care of the flowers that you want, but you have to get rid constantly of the ones that you don't want so that the ones you don't want begin to overtake. The six temptations: anger, immorality, disregarding the marriage covenant, making false commitments, demanding personal rights, and living with a spirit of retaliation. I'm wrapping up. The five kingdom activities that God wants us to be involved with. Worship team, would you come, please? Prayer, fasting, giving, serving, and blessing enemies. Blessing what, Pastor? Yeah, I said that. Blessing enemies. Now, listen. I did a reply to somebody talking about haters this week. And after I said what I said, I just love the heck out of that statement, and I'm going to put it on a t-shirt. I said, you just love your haters until they puke. And after I said it, it was like, yeah, that's what we should do as believers. Love your haters so much until they puke at all the love that you pour out on them. God has called us to love with that degree of intensity. And even if we obey the Beatitudes, if we follow after the Beatitudes, that's not the beginning and the end of it all. We've got to love even our enemies, and we've got to seek after the way of God. Get rid of anger, get rid of immorality, disregarding the marriage covenant, and then we've got to participate in activities of prayer, fasting, giving, serving, and blessing our enemies. The end of the matter. Hear the voice of the Lord. Pursue the values of the kingdom that God proposes. Not the dictates of man, and not the doctrines of man, but the mandate of God. Here's what David says in Psalms 2. Now therefore, O king, act wisely. Be instructed and take warning, O leaders, judges, rulers of the earth. Worship the Lord and serve him with reverence, with awe-inspiring fear and submissive wonder. Rejoice, rejoice, yet do so with trembling. Kiss, pay respect to the Son, so that he does not become angry and you perish in your way. For his wrath may soon be kindled and set aflame. How blessed, how fortunate, how prosperous, and how favored by God are all those who take refuge in him. A word for you tonight. Take refuge in the Lord our God. Follow after his mandates. Follow after his constitution. Obey the rules and the laws of the kingdom. Do so with 100% obedience and follow after God with the intensity and the grace that he has given you. In the name of Jesus tonight, amen.